If you'll turn to your scripture insert, you'll find there Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Of course, the passage continues and Paul details the armor of God. But we'll be spending a great deal of time on this passage. And so we'll have opportunity later to have the whole section in front of us. This is sort of an introduction to this section. I don't want you to think, because we might spend several weeks, a month, maybe even 2 months on this passage, that I'm afraid to finish Ephesians. I'm looking forward to whatever I'm preaching next, but this is a unique passage. There's really no parallel to this in the rest of Paul's letters or the other letters of the apostles or Jesus' teaching. I'm not saying there's not parallels to the teaching, but in the way that it's laid out in this manner and in the context of the spiritual battle that we all face, it's somewhat unique, and we need to give some significant attention to it. So let's now hear the word of God. Finally, Paul writes, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Let's look again to the Lord in prayer. Father, would you help us now as we begin to give our attention to this whole matter of being in a spiritual battle, not just with our own sin that remains, and that is certainly difficult, and the influences of a sinful world, and those are not easy as well, but even the devil and all his demons and all their forces that are also arrayed against us, your people. And in your providence, you have chosen to allow your people to endure some suffering related to the devil's schemes and devices. How we pray for grace, how we pray for help, that we might pay attention to your word as Paul instructs us to do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I begin my message, I mentioned to one of the young ladies in this room that it is now officially snack time. And so while it is sermon time, it is also snack time. If you think, what is that about? Well, it's not for you. So don't worry about it. This young lady knows who she is, and she's very happy that I told her that, and I'm happy for her. Okay, here we go. Spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. That's what we're going to be considering for at least several weeks. And again, we didn't put the whole section in front of us, just these introductory statements. And before I begin to just... In a sense, take it verse by verse, phrase by phrase. I think it's really important for us as Christians to look at Satan or the devil, same evil, wicked being. He has different names. He's the accuser. He's the condemner. He's the liar. He's the murderer from the beginning. He has different names, but he's the arch enemy of God, a fallen creature sometime, obviously, before the fall of mankind. But I think it's important that we kind of look at this in the light of the broader teaching of Scripture. Sometimes we might hear somebody from maybe a Pentecostal or charismatic perspective and the way they might talk about the spiritual enemy, and that might sound a little odd or strange, and then we might hear something from another vantage point. My desire is to sort of lay a foundation of fundamental things that the Bible teaches about Satan, and then have that as our backdrop as we enter into the text. And so the first thing the first fundamental point I think worthy of highlighting at this time is God is sovereign and Satan is not. God is the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the ruler of all of creation. Satan and all his demonic forces are under that rule and under that reign. And that's not a competition. It's not a competition. You look at Job chapter 1 and 2, and there's this dialogue that God chose to have this dialogue between him and Satan, which not only took place probably in Job is living around the time of Abraham, roughly 2,000 years before Christ. And you have this dialogue between God and Satan, and it not only took place, but God had one of his prophets write it and preserve it for all time for us as God's people. And without expounding that in any detail, I've looked at that on at least two occasions when we've dealt with different issues, when we considered the Texas floods. I think that was last summer, and we saw that even that was under God's sovereign hand, and I know we've considered other things. So I'm not going to expound it, but keep in mind in Job 1 and 2 that God allows Satan to do certain things to Job and other things he will not allow him to do. God sets those limits. Satan can do nothing. Satan can't blink an eye, if you will, without the sovereign hand of God allowing him to do so. God allowed, as we know, when we read the gospel accounts, and especially as Jesus' ministry is coming fast to an end, as he's about to go to the cross, and we see how Satan enters Judas, and how Judas is a major player in the circumstances in which Jesus, though the Jews wanted to execute Jesus after the feast and do it in a secret way, God ordained that it would take place on Passover. And God even used Satan to carry out his plan. Satan, in his deception, in his evil stupor, thought that somehow he was getting the upper hand. But in reality, God brought about the death of Christ and brought it about according to his timetable in such a way that ultimately God's plan is carried out. And Satan's plan is frustrated. And we know from Revelation 20 verse 10 and from other places of Scripture as well that ultimately Satan, along with all of his demonic forces, all the wicked that are outside of Christ, but in Revelation 20:10, it was especially what God highlights there is that Satan will suffer the just eternal punishment for his sins night and day in the upcoming age. So God is sovereign and Satan is not. Never forget that. And it's not a competition. It's not like somehow Satan can throw a little trick here or there and get the upper hand even momentarily from God. Anybody that would convey that to you doesn't understand their Bible. God rules his world. He's sovereign over it. But nonetheless, you knew there would be a but. Nonetheless, Satan is a serious enemy for every one of us, believers in Christ. God is sovereign, Satan is not. And yet, Satan is a serious enemy that you and I, as believers, regardless of our spiritual maturity, must deal with. And there's no escaping that. There's no escaping it. We have to deal with it. And now, as we'll see later in this passage, Paul will talk about in the evil day. And I think the evil day there, while it might refer to a future evil day, maybe when the man of lawlessness, the super duper antichrist comes, maybe there's a reference to that. It seems to me more fitting that the evil day is the evil day that you or I might go through from time to time when, again, under God's sovereign will and wisdom, he allows us to be attacked by Satan in ways that maybe he doesn't always allow. And so we must keep that in mind. You see, there are really two dangers here, aren't there? I think it was J.I. Packer that highlighted this in one of his books, but I didn't go back to look. But I've told you before, whenever, if ever I say something profound, you can rest assured I didn't think it up. I just got it from somebody else smarter than me. And I think it was J.I. Packer that said there's two dangers. On the one hand, we as believers can just ignore Satan. And just, you know, that's spiritual stuff. And I don't want to be accused of being a crazy charismatic or Pentecostal. I'm not saying they're all crazy, but, you know, there's that flavor there. And so we might just say, you know, I don't want to be seen like one of those, so I'm just going to ignore this. Well, it's like having a really bad health condition. You can ignore it. That doesn't make it go away. I know certain men in this room that when it comes to health issues, you know, that's what they think. I'm trying not to look at anybody right now, so I'll just look up at the... But it doesn't make it go away. It's still there. And so it is. We can ignore Satan. And yet here in the scriptures, we have it laid out for us. This is how we need to be prepared on the day when we're attacked. So on the one hand, we've got to take him seriously. He is our spiritual enemy. And there is no working out a deal where can you just bother other Christians? Oh, I guess there is one way you can do that. If you live a completely worthless Christian life, then he won't bother with you. But then I'd say you're in danger for your soul. So I wouldn't suggest that. But so on the one hand, the danger is we not pay attention to it. On the other hand, and I think this is more prone, again, with other traditions, not ours, but there are those that almost become paralyzed when they think of demonic forces. There was a guy, see if I can say his name. I don't know if I'm saying the first name right, a novel writer. I think it's Frank Peretti. It was Peretti, and he wrote these novels about the devil and demons. And Sarah and I read one of those one time out loud to each other, maybe before the kids were old enough to listen, which was probably good. And I remember thinking after reading one of those, very vivid, that I started looking behind my shoulder all the time. Like, okay, there's this, you know, they talked about this annoying demon. And so I thought, well, when my wife's annoying me, oh, maybe she's got one of those demons on her shoulder causing trouble, you know. So it didn't help the marriage. And so, you know, so on the one hand, we can't ignore the devil and all his evil forces. On the other hand, we can't become paralyzed by him. You see, we've got three enemies, brothers and sisters. We've got three enemies. We've got our remaining sin. We all have it. Paul says in Romans 6, we've died to the ruling power of sin. If you're in Christ, sin doesn't rule you, but it's still there. And we struggle and we fight and we wrestle every day. Paul says we must, by the Holy Spirit, put to death, kill sin in Romans 8. So there's our own sinful nature. We no longer are ruled by sin if we're in Christ, but we have sin we must wrestle with every day. And then there's the added feature, the added complication. We still live in a sinful world with all of its temptations and all of its influences. And so that comes to bear in our lives as well. There's our own sin and temptation. Then there's the sin and temptation of the world. And so those are, you see, that multiplies the problem. And then the third one, of course, is Satan, the devil, and all his demonic forces. And we have to be ready to go to battle every day. The impression I have from the passage, because Paul, at least the way I read it, gives the impression that whereas we wrestle with sin every day, maybe not the same sin or sins, but we wrestle with it every day. We never love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We never serve Him faithfully, perfectly, and yet we strive for that. But it seems like one of the things Paul's conveying here is there are special times in our Christian walk where we're attacked by Satan, and to be ready for that. And of course, how are we ready? Well, we have the armor of God. We have the helmet of salvation and so forth and so on. And we'll be looking at those. So we've got to keep that in mind. So God is sovereign. Satan is not. Nonetheless, Satan is a very serious enemy to all of us as believers. There's never a situation where we as believers can say, okay, I'm over that now. I don't have to worry about Satan. I don't have to worry about my own sin, and I don't have to worry about the sins and temptations with the world. I get beyond that. No, this is what we struggle with till we leave this earth or Christ returns, whichever comes first. Now, what I want to do quickly is sort of overview Satan's work. I know that sounds a little weird. Why would you want to overview Satan's work? Well, it's very much involved in, of course, the fall of man. And it's very much involved in Christ and his work of salvation for us. So we first meet Satan in Genesis 3. God, of course, created the world and everything that was in Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2. We have that special focus in God creating Adam and Eve and God giving Adam that requirement, the privilege of eating anything in all of the garden but this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He couldn't eat of it, and the day that he ate of it, he would surely die. And then in Genesis 3, him and Adam and Eve are in the garden, and Satan, through a snake, tempts her to sin, to rebel against God, and she and Adam both do that. This is why Jesus in John 8 calls the devil a murderer from the beginning. You see, Adam and Eve were completely responsible for their sin. They sinned. And yet, Satan is responsible for the way he tempted them to sin and how they then fell prey to it. So Jesus says the devil is a murderer and a liar from the beginning. From early on, at some point before Adam and Eve fell, Satan and his other demons fell. Remember the big differences according to Scripture. There's no hope of salvation at all for Satan and all his evil demons. There's no Savior for them, but there is for we who are God's people. So Satan tempted Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were responsible for their sin. Nonetheless, Satan was very involved in it. And we see this play out again purposely, according to God's design, in Jesus' ministry in Luke 4 and Matthew 4, both rehearse where Jesus, after he's baptized by John the Baptist and he spends 40 days in the wilderness fasting, and now there's that time of testing and trial and being tempted by Satan. And that's recorded in Scripture for us. And we'll return to that passage because we need to see how Jesus handled it. Because Jesus, of course, was successful. Jesus obeyed. Jesus thwarted the temptations of Satan. And he did it in such a way that we as God's people can say, yes, I can do that too. You might say, spoiler alert, it's the Word of God. As Jesus said, dealing with the first temptation, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Satan tempted Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, but Jesus was successful over those temptations. Jesus, of course, when he went to the cross, was our perfect, sinless, righteous Savior. And he conquered Satan. But in God's sovereign plan, in this age, from the time of Christ, again, till Christ returns, God in his sovereign wisdom, though Satan is a defeated foe, and though Satan cannot ultimately endanger God's true elect, his chosen ones, nonetheless, Satan can harm them and he can bring them to bring shame upon God's glory and his church. But ultimately, Satan cannot take us out of the kingdom of God, and yet he can cause great harm. This is a mystery here. Why is it? You know, we might think kind of like this. I can understand why God might let me have to still be tempted after I've come to Christ to keep me humble. And maybe I still need to have some sinful problems in the world I have to deal with. But why? Why do I still have to deal with the arch enemy of all that is good and right and true and holy? Why do I have to deal with Satan? But in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10, you have the Apostle Paul there talking about how God privileged Paul to have these amazing visions of God. And that Paul talked about how there were words spoken to him from the heavens that nobody could hear or understand or perceive. And that was potentially going to lead to Paul, the apostle, becoming prideful, thinking, wow, I must be pretty special if God allows me all these great privileges. So Paul says that he received a messenger from Satan, the thorn in the flesh, whatever that is, to torment Paul. And so even this mature, godly Apostle Paul, God sovereignly allows to undergo trials, and specifically trials from Satan. So let me rehearse quickly. God is sovereign. Satan is not, never will be, never could be. God is sovereign. God rules. If you are in Jesus' hand, you're in the Father's hand, as Jesus says, I know my sheep know me. No one can snatch us out of our sovereign God's hand. Ultimately, Satan cannot touch us in terms of our eternal welfare. And yet, if we don't take him seriously as a serious enemy to God's people and to ourselves, he can help encourage us into sin and to do shameful things and so forth. And so we need to recognize he's a serious enemy. He's a defeated foe, but he's a foe that God in his wisdom allows to still wreak havoc in his kingdom. Now let's very briefly just touch on a couple things from the text itself as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. You notice there at the very beginning when Paul says finally there, that's likely that Paul is now saying, okay, this is the last thing I'm going to say before I write sincerely yours, the Apostle Paul. So there's another way to look at it, but I think that's the most straightforward way. This is the last section. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Of course, that's a kind of phrase or a kind of statement that can apply to anywhere all the time, right? That our strength is in the Lord. But obviously it's connected to the rest of the passage. Put on the whole armor of God. Paul will elaborate on that a little bit later. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So it becomes clear now what Paul's talking about. You need to stand in the Lord and in his strength. We are united to Christ by faith. We are united to Christ so that we can live the Christian life, to make progress in living for Christ. And that includes even when we're attacked by Satan. And Paul says here that Satan uses various schemes or strategies or what have you. And you don't have to go any further than the second or third page of your Bible to see the different strategies that Satan uses. They're not really all that fancy, but they always work. Satan is a liar, and he lies. And so that's what he did with Adam and Eve. First, he sows doubt. Did God really say? And then he just does the bold-faced lie. You know, God's a liar. That's not going to happen. This is going to happen. So sometimes Satan's methods are subtle, and we have to be prepared for that. Sometimes they're in your face, and we have to be prepared for that. And then the last thing I want to highlight, Paul says, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against human beings, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, when Paul says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, that is, against human beings, he doesn't mean that we don't wrestle with and against them. We do. But what Paul is saying is that oftentimes it's not just when we're dealing with an evil person or an evil group of people. Take, for example, radical Muslims in Africa or other countries where they do their best to go out and attack Christians and persecute them and kill them and maim them and do all sorts of evil against them. Well, are those men that are carrying out those things responsible for those actions? Yes, of course. But could it be that Satan and his demonic forces are behind their actions as well? I think so. I think that's Paul's point, is when God's people are being attacked, by other people. There are times, and I don't know percentages, sorry, but that what is going on behind the scenes is there are evil forces at work. Now, I don't want to detail these evil forces. I want you to simply note, though, how many words Paul uses to highlight these evil forces. We wrestle against rulers. Again, understand it's not against flesh and blood. So none of the next words or phrases mean human beings. So it's other spiritual beings, evil ones. So look at how he said, describes those. Against rulers, evil rulers. Against authorities, evil authorities. Against cosmic powers over this present darkness. That's the third one. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I don't know that Paul has some kind of diagram in his head or what have you, and there's different degrees of spiritual forces and so forth. I think these are just words put on top of each other to emphasize how horrible, how evil, how powerful the devil and all are these demonic forces are. And that they are arrayed against God and His glory, against God and His kingdom and His church. And that we as God's people, first and foremost, must realize that. Maybe you say, well, I don't want to be. I don't want to be in that battle. Well, look, if you're going to follow Christ, this is part of the deal. This is part of counting the cost. You can't sit on the sidelines. You're in the battle with sin. You're in the battle of living for Christ in a sinful, corrupt world. And part of that battle includes these evil spiritual forces. And we can't opt out. But as we approach the Lord's table now, John puts it really simply in 1 John 3:8. He says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. So if somebody is not a Christian and their life is characterized by a sinful lifestyle, whether outwardly it looks bad or not, doesn't matter. John says if the bent of their life, they're characterized by living sinfully, they're of the devil. They live in the realm of the devil. They live in the realm of their own spiritual deadness, but also the realm of the devil. Because John goes on to say, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. He wasn't created evil, but very early on, he became an evil being by his own actions. But then we have these glorious words. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So as we come to the Lord's table in a few moments, and we're reminded again vividly of the righteous life and the sin substitutionary death of our Savior Jesus, and we rejoice that we're right with God right now. We're sons and daughters of the living God. And we're looking forward to living with Him in glory forever and with all of His people. We should also be assured that when Christ died on the cross, He destroyed ultimately the works of the devil. Now in the wisdom of God, yes, He's got a leash. And He's like that scoundrel dog that one of your neighbors has that has a much longer leash than he should, and maybe your kid used to run to school and have to run close to their yard, and that stinking animal would run toward your kid, and all of a sudden you think he's about to grab him on the back end, but of course the chain pulls him and he can't get you. And we may forget that chain has a limitation. But brothers and sisters, there's a great day coming when King Jesus returns and the devil and all of his demonic forces and all the wicked and evil will be put down for good. Amen. You are in your Savior's hand and you are in the Father's hand. And no one, not even Satan and all his forces, can snatch you out. Amen. Father, we pray that as we come to the Lord's table now, we come rejoicing, we come with much gratitude. We need to have a proper perspective on the fact that you allow Satan and his demonic forces to sometimes bring upon us great trials like the Apostle Paul went through. But ultimately, because Christ has died, we are right with you through Christ. And we will spend eternity with you. And all those that are evil, that have opposed you, even the devil from the beginning, will ultimately be punished. And in that we rejoice for Jesus' sake. Amen.